last few weeks, Sunday by Sunday, we have been taking as our starting point the idea or the question about what it means for us to be human in 2024, what it means for us to be human in an age of confusion, where there are lots of different answers offered to the big questions about who we are, what we're for, and whether any of it matters. And Sunday by Sunday, we've been listening to what God says in the Bible and trying to see if this has something to say to us and our starting point, if it begins to untangle some of the things that get us stuck in knots. And we're going to continue with this morning, and we're going to hear a passage from the New Testament, and you should find a red Bible under the chair in front of you, and you may find it helpful to, and the first 18 verses.
So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Thank you, Ruth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it is grace and truth, that is what we hear from the mouth of Jesus, an invitation, a welcome, what we need to hear. Let's pray once more. Dear Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would make us ready to hear, that you would help us to understand, that you would show us what you require from us in response. We pray that you would be with each one of us, and also those joining from home or holiday or wherever they find themselves through the live stream. Be with our children and young people and all their helpers through in the halls. May they too know something of your truth and your grace. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So again, you might find it helpful to have the Bible open at John chapter 1. I'm going to start by making reference to a film that you may or may not have seen. The film Tick, Tick, Boom. It's a film that's a musical about someone trying to write a musical. So if you don't like musicals, it's probably not the film for you. But in the course of the film, unsurprisingly, there is a kind of love story entwined in it, and a couple who kind of fall in and out of love. And there's a moment in the film where the two of them sing a song called Therapy, which exposes some of the confusion at the heart of their relationship. So it starts with him, Jonathan, the main character, singing. He says, "I feel bad that you feel bad about me feeling bad about you feeling bad about what I said, about what you said, about me not being able to share a feeling. And she responds by saying, if I thought that what you thought was that I hadn't thought about sharing my thoughts, then my reaction to your reaction to my reaction would have been more revealing. And it goes on from there. It's a tangle of ideas, words, assumptions, accusations, spiraling towards no clear conclusion about where they stand with one another. And you sense at the end this kind of exhausted resignation. And the whole of their future together is still clouded in questions. And from the start of this series, I've been saying, the asserting, that we live in an age of confusion. I don't think anyone's really challenged that. We're too familiar with the hard questions that hang around us about our identity, about our purpose, about our worth. And we know firsthand, or we see it in others around us, what it means to be ill at ease with ourselves, or to have to cope with relationships that are difficult and fractured. And then there's the question where any of us stand with God. And we come to that question fully loaded with perplexity and puzzlement. You know, we're told, we read in the Bible, that God has made us in his image and likeness. And yet perhaps we wonder if there really is a God, or whether God can untangle the knots of our confusion. There's an old sort of, say it's a joke to go too far, a kind of daft story about someone who gets hopelessly lost. They know where they're trying to get to. They have no idea where they are or how to get there. And finally, they find someone who they can ask for directions, who stops, you know, helpfully tunes in, listens to them and says, well, to be honest, if I were you, I wouldn't start from here. Hopeless. I wouldn't start from here. And we come to these big questions about being human, already immersed in the confusion. Perhaps we wish we could start somewhere else in a simpler time when things seemed less complicated, where our own experience hadn't left us so bewildered and mixed up in different ways. And so we're not going to start this morning with our own experience, at least not straight off the bat. We're going to start where John begins at the beginning of his gospel, this very distinctive passage that Ruth was reading to us. And to go back to musicals for a moment, this is like the overture at the beginning of a musical. It introduces lots of different themes that will then play out in the 20 chapters of narrative that follow after. Or maybe another way to think of it, it's like a map. So imagine yourself standing on Byers Road and you're looking at a map of Glasgow. Now, the map helps you identify what it is that you can see with your eyes in front of you, but it also reveals the things you can't see. So the subway line beneath your feet, or the university building that's round the corner, or the nearby Kelvin, or the more distant Clyde, or the dark and dangerous unexplored territory south of the river, and lets you see how everything is connected to everything else. And in these 18 verses, in a sense, we have the key things mapped out. It identifies who Jesus is. It identifies who we are. It helps us to see where we stand with God. It reveals things that we could never observe directly simply by opening our eyes and looking around ourselves. It even identifies our confusion. And this is where our hope lies. It identifies the limits of that confusion. So instead of starting with us or the limits of what we can see in front of us, it begins with God. And instead of starting with the here and now, it begins in eternity. The opening words of John's gospel, in the beginning, echo the opening of the whole Bible of Genesis 1, where we read just the other week, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the Genesis story, we read about how God speaks and speaks things into being. So God says, let there be light, and there was light, and so on. God's very words seem powerful and effective. Same ideas baked into the Psalm 33 that we read at the beginning of our service. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And at the beginning of John, we find something similar to that, and yet distinct. We have God involved in this act of creation, but there is more to it. Read again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. There's this preoccupation with what John calls the Word. And at first it seems almost like the Word is a title for a distinct person. The Word was with God. And the word with speaks of this intimacy, this closeness, almost like they're face to face. There's no doubt where they stand with God. To use a double negative, they've never not been with God. But then, having made a distinction, the word was with God, comes the statement that seems to collapse them one into the other. The word was God. Now, John is setting us up here to confront something that is a deep mystery that flares up when we encounter Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, we're told, verse 14, was the Word made flesh, i.e. being human like us. The Word was given a human name, Jesus Christ. And the whole of John's Gospel goes on for 21 chapters, will not exhaust that mystery. But the claim that seems so incredible, mysterious even, that the Word was God, becomes credible as we pay attention to what Jesus says and what Jesus does, as we reflect on his death upon the cross and then his resurrection. We perhaps remember the words of Jesus' friend Thomas, who after Jesus had been crucified, heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he was so full of questions, confusion, doubt, he hesitated. And then he encounters the living Lord Jesus. He sees the marks of the crucifixion on his hands and in his side. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And in this overture at the start of the gospel, we discover that the same Jesus who Thomas had eaten with, spoken with, who had seen die on the cross, was fully involved in the beginning, bringing order and life out of chaos and emptiness. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in verse 4, we're told, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In him was life. Our life depends on him. He was the light of all mankind. Our making sense of our lives depends on him. To put it negatively, without him, we're in darkness. Without light, you can't see or understand. It's disorientating. You're unclear about where you're going, far less how to get there. Without him, we can only tug and ultimately tighten the knots of our confusion. But John goes on to say, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is where we see our confusion featuring in the map. Yes, there is darkness, but light shines in the darkness. There is light, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here is the hope that we're not doomed to our confusion. The person who says to you when you're lost, "I wouldn't start from here," is no help at all. You want someone to show up who can tell you, or better still, will show you the way to go. To such a person, or to us, in our age of confusion, verse 9 sounds like good news. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This verse speaks of something that is ongoing, not a blink and you'll miss it moment. God here is not absent or hiding. The God who said, "Let there be light," is still speaking. The God who made humanity in his image and likeness has not abandoned all that he has made. There is this sense of a movement towards us. You think, well, that's what we need. So again, you're hopelessly lost. It's dark. You know where you want to be. You have no idea where you are or how to get there. And this time someone approaches you. This time they're holding a torch. They say, look, you look lost. I know this place. Let me help. But you ignore them and plow on aimlessly into the night. And John employs the language of darkness and light to speak about our starting point, which is fraught with difficulty and confusion. He uses the word darkness to speak about what we find elsewhere described as sin. Sin that's more than foul play or bad behavior or a broken rule. It goes deeper than that. It's more like an allergic response to God and the things of God. Seeing God or acknowledging God or evades us from hearing God or seeing God or acknowledging God or even desiring to know God. It leaves us very much on our own and by ourselves. In the past, preachers and theologians writing about this, that the phrase they chose to use to describe this was humanity's total depravity. And we might push back from that and think, well, that sounds hysterical. You know, we might say total depravity, we think of genocide or cruelty against children, compared to which our ordinary rights and wrongs, the times we trip up, seem minor by comparison. But what they meant in using that phrase, total depravity, was not that everything or anyone is as bad as they could be, or that everyone is as bad as they might be. Rather, what they meant was that nothing and no one is quite as they should be. Our thoughts, our actions, our words, even our desires, the things that we want are not as they should be. And so things are skewed. Our relationship with God, our relationships with one another are skewed. The truth is always somewhat blurred, shrouded, out of reach. Even when God is in our face, our move is to turn our backs. He turns on the light, we close our eyes. And we see this dramatized in the move through the whole of John's gospel that culminates in Jesus being betrayed, rejected, and put upon the cross. Here in the prologue, he puts it like this: he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This picture of complete rejection, the most violent allergic reaction. No recognition, no seeing, no welcoming, no response. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 1 where God says to his people, "The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel, God's people, does not know. My people do not understand." This is the darkness that John is talking about. Not that we do the wrong thing, and sometimes we do, or fail to do the right thing. That happens more often. But that we simply fail to see or understand who God is, or God's Son, or fail to even understand where we fit into it all, understanding ourselves and our situation. In fact, we're so tangled up that we hold on to the confusion and we would reject even the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Or perhaps even disappointed or angry with God for not doing it right or not doing anything at all. I'd rather be living my life my way. I'd rather stumble on in the dark, quite sure, quite certain, at the very least, that my life is my own. We give our mind, our strength, our soul to get us there without knowing where there is. John puts it even more starkly in chapter 3, verse 19. He says this. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." If that sounds grim, if that sounds self-defeating, it's because it is. And if we double down on our confusion, we'll get no further. But if we begin with Jesus, if we dare to trust him, if we open our eyes to see who he is, then suddenly a new possibility opens up. So picture the scene. You're hopelessly lost. It's dark. You know where you want to end up, but you have no idea how to get there. This time someone approaches you and says, "You look lost. I know this place. Let me help." And you say to yourself, "I'm getting nowhere. It's so dark. I'll take your word for it." And you follow. Someone has taken the words of John 1, 12 and 13 and tried to put it into a more contemporary language. So this is from The Message by Eugene Peterson. He says this, "But whoever did want him, whoever believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. Their child of God selves." There is a confidence and a clarity here. That assurance that says we are his children, we're known, we're loved, we belong, not because of our family tree, not because of our privileges, but belonging because they receive and believe in him. Later in the New Testament, in one of John's letters, he writes this. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." See, something has shifted. This is suddenly the headline fact that we are the children of God. That's what cuts through the confusion. That's the sure thing to be depended upon, even if a million other things spin around us. John knows where he stands with God. He knows that sense of belonging, security, and love. Not afraid that God's absent or turned away, but knowing the smile of God that looks on you as a son or a daughter, not just something or a problem, and receives you into God's family. He knows that because God has shown up where we were stumbling around in the dark. God has shown up in the person of his Son, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That verse is astonishing. This whole passage shifts the ground beneath our feet. Augustine writes, "See how rich he is. All things were made through him. See how poor he is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." But this is where we're to start. To start with God's move towards us. This is where we start, the outpouring of riches, of grace and truth. Before we can begin knowing what it means for us to be human, we have to, this morning as we come to baptizing human. And later this morning as we come to baptism. Baptism at any age orientates us to this starting point. Starting with what God has done. Starting with who God is. Starting with all that God has said to us and revealed to us through Jesus Christ. A light that shines even in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Let us pray. God our Father, help us to know what it would mean for us to start in the right place. Sometimes we have that feeling that we've got everything under control. Or even like a child, that feeling of invincibility. Other days we wake up feeling simply hopelessly inadequate, unsure what to do next or whether it matters. But you show us that it is your desire to bring us into your family. We ask that you would show us again the outstretched arms that welcome us and help us for our part to welcome those who cannot believe that there is any place for them. Show us the concern that you would have for each one of us as part of your family. And help us to mirror that concern in the way that we listen, support, and care for one another. We lay before you now those for whom we know that that feeling of wandering in the darkness is heavy today, who are struggling, afraid, unhappy, alone, facing hard circumstances to which there's no easy or obvious path ahead. May we know and may they know that there is a light that shines even in the darkness, and that the darkness has not overcome it, that the Word has become flesh and has lived among us. Help us to know and trust your Son and to live for his glory. We ask this in his precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.